read together this morning. And we're reading really only a verse and a half. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1. And the first half of verse 2. And the record tells us, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remain. I would remind you that we are dealing with this 13th chapter of Joshua's record of a faithful generation under the overall banner of the man, the mission, and the motive. Today, quite obviously, we are focused on the man. And as a title for the message, specifically today, looking at that man, we have titled it simply from the words of the text, thou art old. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1. On last week, I was hardly able to do anything more than to introduce us to this 13th chapter. In that message, having supplied us with something of a general introduction to the chapter, I left off by promising you that we would take up this Lord's Day, God willing, the subject which so boldly, plainly, and unavoidably sets itself forward here in verse 1. Old age. And I had said to you we would take that subject up. My wife, who doesn't like to be mentioned from the pulpit, seldom ever questions my preaching. Never asks me what I'm preaching. And if for some reason I share with her what I'm preaching, she never asks me why. But this past week, she asked me quite directly why I felt the need to take up this message. And so such a question from her gave me pause. And so I felt that a short word of explanation to you might be in order. I felt the need to take up this subject of old age for three primary reasons. Number one, as I said, the text seems to demand it. I mean, it isn't just once, which would be enough, but twice. In one verse, this matter of old age is set forward in this text. So I think the text demands it. Secondly, I think I should take it up because there is an appalling neglect from our modern pulpits concerning it. As with the subject of death and dying, The modern pulpit seems to have no place, no time for discussion and instruction from the scriptures for people going into old age. That deficit, I hope not to exist in this congregation, and therefore I feel it necessary. Thirdly, I think it's necessary because of the inevitability of our mortality prescribes it. I think the inevitability of our mortality prescribes that we take up this subject. In short, it is inevitable. I've often laughed at myself and laughed with others at me when I have said, and it is true, I can still see the image in my mind as a very little lad, younger than Elias here. My granddaddy used to watch me play, and he used to say to me, "Son, if you live long enough, you're going to get old." And I used to think that was just about the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. I couldn't understand why he would even say something that dumb. I think I know a little better now what he was really saying. The inevitability of our mortality dictates that we will get old. And therefore the subject is very relevant to every one of us sooner or later. And so I make no apology for taking this byway, if you please to call it that, of biblical instruction for old age. And so with that limited defense in hand, I set before our hearts again this matter of old age in the Christian experience. If I may be allowed to quote my own sermon, I said to you on last week that we have entered a generation who are socially, philosophically, and spiritually in wholesale denial of this mortal inevitability. We have concocted in our day every possible chemical, physical, and methodological means of stopping the hands of Father Time. Yea, even thinking to ourselves of the possibility of turning it back. And I said that in those unavoidable cases where all of our greatest efforts have failed and old age shows its ugly face, we then spare no labor, no expense in devising new and ingenious means by which we may hide these miscreant failures from public view, shuffle them off the scene of our lively society, and let them, as they say, die with dignity, albeit out of our sight. The gray-headed and very aged men, that quote coming directly from Job chapter 15 and verse 10, the gray-headed and very aged men are now counted as a nuisance and an embarrassment rather than the treasure and the value which our God ascribes to the hoary head, as they are called in Proverbs 16:31, and they are called the crown of glory. It is the head which Leviticus 19:32 tells us. He tells us, thou shalt rise up before and honor the face of the old man and the fear of thy God. Ours is a generation of appalling disrespect in every department of human relations and divine. And in none is this vulgar disrespect more blatant and grotesque than in regards to our national view of old age and the elderly. God has pronounced specific judgments on any nation whose folly has risen so high and whose morals have sunk so low as to despise that which he exalts and to shame that which he has owned, and all of human history, not the least of which is this sacred history in this Bible, stands ready on every hour of the day to testify in mass to the destruction our God holds in store for just such fools as those that surround us in this day. Acts 11:9 tells us, that which God hath cleansed, let no man call unclean. And I say also in addition to that and from that, that that which God has called honorable, let no fool call dishonorable. It is with the wisdom of divine inspiration that Job tells us in chapter 12 and verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. With great propriety, the psalmist tells us in 77 and verse 5 that he has considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Consider. Oh, it's throughout the revelations of the prophet Daniel that our God himself is denominated the Ancient of Days. Interesting Hebrew word that. I studied it. Pronounced, I think, properly, Altek, from which we get our word antique. It means antique. Our God is called the antique. The Altek, Altek, sorry, Altek, Ancient of Days. So then, this morning, in honor to our God, and in service to our own souls, let us look together at this place to which the inspired writer tells us Joshua has now arrived. Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years. Matthew Henry has spoken well when he said, it is said that Joshua was old and stricken in years, and he and Caleb were, at this time, the only men among the thousands of Israel, none except them, of all those that were numbered at Mount Sinai, being now alive, they alone can bear this inscription. He had been a man of war from his youth, Exodus 17:10 tells us. But now, he yielded to the infirmities of age with which it is vain for the stoutest man to think to contend. It would appear Joshua had not the same strength and vigor in his old age that Moses had. All that come to old age do not find it alike good. Generally, the days of old age are evil days, and such as there is no pleasure in, nor indeed any expectation of it. Richard Steele, in 1688, in his classical work, and I recommend it, titled A Discourse Concerning Old Age, I strongly recommend any man who's arrived at the age of 40 or beyond, I strongly recommend you study diligently this set of lectures. Richard Steele, 1688, A Discourse Concerning Old Age. And in it, he very wisely tells us that, quote, an aged person is a veritable hospital. And old age is itself an incurable disease. My goodness. Oh, my goodness. Aged person is a veritable hospital. And old age itself is an incurable disease. He says it is a time in which distempers and pain embitter all worldly comforts. They deprive a man of himself. He has ears and eyes, but no comfortable use of them. And those things that used to refresh him now offend him. His meat, his chair, his bed tires him. His friends, their absence offends him. And yet he's disrupted with their presence. Poor wretch! Poor wretch! He's not well, and nothing is well about him. All things waste his estate, and he's like the traveler with a tired horse. He spurs and strains, but the horse has floundered. Oh, what a painful, pitiable picture is this. But that's where he was, Joshua. This is where he's come. Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years. We all remember, I'm sure, how the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, was described later in life, when he came to this place in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Bible says this in that text, now David was old and stricken in years, just like Joshua. Only he goes on to tell us a little bit more about that condition in that text. Now, David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Even what's called later on in that text, the fair damsels, which they gave to him, brought him no comfort. This is the place of old age. Let me encourage you all to take heart and take counsel as I talk about this subject. For while you may be a long way from this state, you are not far away from others who are there. in this treatment by Richard Steele in 1688, among many, many other things, he outlines to us those sins and vices which, while they are also often seen in younger men, nevertheless, they are far too often seen in the aged who are freighted with these maladies specifically. I want to give them to you. First, number one, Steele says that in old age, far too often, their bodily distempers dispose them to more testiness than others. He uses another wonderful word. You children ought to learn it later in this chapter. He calls it froppishness. F-R-O-P-P-I-S-H. Froppishness. If you look that up in your old dictionary, you'll find it simply means to be irritable. Pastor Steele tells us that because of an old man's bodily distempers, they tend to be froppish, testy, irritable. Those whose continual health and ease makes their lives more smooth and quiet tend not to understand. The elderly discern themselves in some danger of being despised, and therefore they're tempted to preserve their authority by frequent and keen reproofs and reflections, and so they require too much, lest they should receive too little. Oh, blessed Lord, help me. He went on later and said, the mind is distempered by his old age. The body is disordered. Unjustifiable words are often spoken. The soul is unfitted for any serious devotion, and the proper ends of their reproof seldom are attained. For as James 1:20, the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God, so it rarely cures the iniquities of men. The plaster, he's talking about how old men in their irritability are too quick and rash to speak harsh words to other people. Rebukes they bring without the proper seasoning of love. And when they do these things, he says, the plaster, being too hot, burns more than it heals. And your frequency of finding fault tempts the faulty to heed you even less. Yea, they are prone to harden themselves in evil by retorting your unquietness upon you as a sin you live in without reformation. Strive, therefore, he says, strive, therefore, against this infirmity. Pray earnestly unto God, in the words of 1 Peter 3:4, for a meek and quiet spirit. Be not severe against involuntary thoughts of others. Expect not the same wisdom or circumspection in young people as you have in so long a time attained. Bridle the first emotions of anger and weigh the nature and quality of a miscarriage before you let fly at it. And do not kill a flea upon the forehead of your child with a beetle. The English word beetle. It was a large-headed hammer. We call it a sledgehammer. Do not kill a flea on the forehead of your child with a sledgehammer. Old men are in danger of that. Says Richard Steele, mortify your pride, from whence for the most part these passions spring, for we are apt to assume too much and value ourselves too highly, that we think everyone should humor us. And they who expect much will meet with many disappointments. Oh, Lord. You understand this is hard counsel. You understand the value of this counsel. But secondly, another sin which is especially evident in old age. Steele warns of the dangers in old age of the impious usage of the tongue and excessive foolish talkativeness. And let me clarify that a bit for you. This condition, he suggests, has passed even into a Latin proverb. Senex sit tacus. It literally translates, an old person is a parrot. They're just blabbering and not really saying anything. Too much of the old person's speech has for its subject foolishness, or even worse, themselves. My wife and I were talking at breakfast this morning about a lady she knew of when we were first married in the little country town where I came from. I won't call any names. Everyone hated to see her coming. Even, God bless her, my dear old grandmother, who had nothing more to do, really, other than her domestic little work. But to see this lady driving up the driveway was akin to having a pain in the abdomen. Because you knew that you were going to have to listen to her go on and on. And every time our car showed up, the end of the drive had a long dirt driveway. And we had plenty of time, all of us kids, we hightailed it for the barn. We got out of there, man. We don't want to be here when she gets out of that car. She's going to get out of that car talking about herself and her doings and her aches and pains, and it'll go on for hours, and we don't want to hear it. And we got out. My poor grandmother had to stay. Too much of the talk of elderly folks is foolishness, and far too much of it is about themselves. The hand, you see, referring to James chapter 3 and verse 6, the hand is not called a world of iniquity, for that cannot reach very far. But the tongue can walk over the whole world, and by the venom of it hurt all mankind. The old people whose eyes and ears, whose hands and feet are decayed and disabled, are apt to make greater use of their tongues. Richard Steele tells us, if all your extravagant words in just one day should be written down and presented at night to you, it would amaze you. How then will you answer whole volumes of them at the day of judgment? say not that words are but wind, since they are such a wind as, if irregular, will blow your soul into hell. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He warns, bridle therefore this unruly member. Nature has placed two bars upon it. Two bars upon it. The teeth and the lips. But except watchfulness and prayer be added, even they are too weak to keep it in. Let the glory of God and the profit of the hearer be still the measure of your talk. Hunt not for the applause of men, which is but empty air. And remember that you may never justly commend yourself, but when you are unjustly accused by another. And then consider this, that the more a man speaks, the more a man speaks, commonly the less he's heard. And therefore, if you would have people to mind what you say, check your language and take notice how the wise man places silence in Ecclesiastes 3:7, how the wise man places silence before speech, say, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Oh, blessed Lord, help me. Thirdly, blessed old Steele gives us another example of sins and vices that are common to old age. The third sin, more peculiar, he says, to old age is envy, which is an inward grudging at those who do in anything excel us. Now, because they are old, they which are old see many who surpass them in strength, beauty, riches, or esteem, they are apt to look at them with an envious eye and to grudge them those blessings which God has vouchsafed to them. Hence it is but too usual with them to lessen those people's deserts, to carp at their enjoyments, to abound in all such reports and stories as may degrade or blacken them, thinking by great mistake that what is detracted from others is added to themselves. And thus, when a house is decaying, all the props that men can get will not buttress it up. But these are all rotten pillars and will but expose you to contempt. For this is an odious sin in itself, and one that is contemptible at any age, but especially at old age, to envy other people. Oh, blessed God, here is a remedy he offers for us. Labor with all your might to extinguish this cursed flame. Remember, Job 5:2, that wrath killeth the foolish man, and that envy slayeth the silly one. You envy others, but you hurt yourself. Few sins have a more malignant influence upon the mind and body than this sin of envy. On the other side, if you bless the Lord for other mercies, you have the comfort of them. If you repine at them, you lose the comfort. I know that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But them who seek it, God giveth more grace. He contended with such things as ye be contented, he says in Hebrews 13, with such things as you have. It is not said with such things, be contented with such things as ye have had. You get it? Hebrews says, be contented with such things as you have. It's not said, be contented with such things as you have had, or such things as others have, or such things as you would have, but be contented with the things you have. This is an important remedy. But next, fourthly, our wise counselor gives us yet another glimpse into the dangers of vices in old age. Vice! One vice, he says, fourthly, too common to old age is arrogance and conceitedness. A humor whereby they assume so much to themselves as if they had a monopoly on wisdom to themselves and that their word must be a law in all cases so that they cannot abide contradiction. Oh, Lord. It is likely enough, says Steele, that Job's friends had a spice of this distemper. For they were called, in chapter 32 and verse 6, very aged. And we find them very wise in their own conceit. And it is most true as before that the days should speak. Job said that also, the days should speak. And that they are most likely to be in the right. After all, he says, happy had Rehoboam been if he had acquiesced in the counsel of the old men in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10. For which is abler to advise, they who are only helped by some natural parts, a working fancy and a fluent tongue, are they who have read many men as well as many books and have weighed things as well as words and experiences grown by use. These persons may certainly expect to have a great reward be given to their opinions, but yet as Job 32:9 states, great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged always understand judgment. All aged people have not a patent on infallibility. If old Nicodemus' notion of regeneration had passed for orthodoxy, what kind of divinity would we have had? He knew not what it was to be born again, though John 3:10 tells us he was a teacher in Israel, and I greatly fear he has his fellows in all ages and in all places. Joel 2:28 says, old men dream dreams. Old men dream dreams, and young men see visions. And so for our relief from this malady, our counselor suggests this. These persons may certainly expect that a great regard be given to their opinions. But yet, as Job 32 tells us, great men are not always right. The Almighty will not confine His gifts, no more than He does His graces, to any particular order of men. And therefore, Romans 12:3, no man should think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man. And accordingly, the aged are exhorted in the first place to be sober, Titus 2:2. It becomes no man to abound always in his own sense, or to dictate to every company, rather according to that Levite's method, Judges 19:30, consider the matter, take advice, and then speak your minds. The Spirit of God dwells not in a proud heart, pride and arrogancy, the evil way and the forward mouth. He hates them, Proverbs 8:13. Check, therefore, and mortify this sinful temper. Mind the apostles' counsel. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let not your determinations beg respect by the number of your years, but command it by the weight of your reasoning. So there will be more of God than of man in your counsels. Believe it. Great age, nor great honor, nor both together necessarily infuse wisdom. For Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king. Why should you therefore imagine that wisdom must needs live and die with you? That your words must always be oracles? Oh, labor for more humility and be content with your proper measure. Know for certain that all conceitedness comes from pride, which is sin, and it cleaves to a man all the way to the grave. Fifthly, I'll try to move quickly. Aged men often have as a, and I use his words, a most epidemic sin in old age, covetousness. Oh, surely a man may have this sin from childhood, and probably does. But it becomes, in his words, most epidemic in old age. Worldly-mindedness, that is, an inordinate love for riches, which is shown in an insatiable endeavor to procure them, and in an unreasonable loathness to part with them. They lack no variety of pretenses whereby to justify this course, as that they are only providing for a rainy day, for troubles and casualties that might befall them, that they ought to lay up for their children and posterity, or else they were worse than infidels. Yea, that they are gathering only to bestow it at their death on some charitable use. Says Steele, Satan is not lacking to nurse this humor in them by suggesting to them expectations of a long life, a distrust in the providence of God, and continual fears of want, which is nursed by the coldness of their temper and by their consciousness of their inability to get much by their own labors. These meeting with that inveterate self-love which is inherent in us all, consequently an uncharitable frame of mind towards others, hardens them in their tenacious temper, so that as they grow weaker, this lust grows stronger until divine grace opens their eyes, or the earth at last stops them. This bitter root spoils their devotions, interrupts their prayers, renders the word of God tasteless, becramps them to all God's works. This disturbs their rest. The thoughts and cares about these things visit them last at night and meet them first in the morning and disquiets them all day long. For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be. Oh, the cares, the fears, the vexations that are possessed in covetousness. But it is the old man's recreation. The best of his time and the strength of his spirit are consumed either about keeping what he has or getting more. And as he has no vent for his abundance, so he observes no limit for his desires. Now this vice is itself plain idolatry. The root of all evil, leaving men into temptation and snare and into destruction. For the worldly man gets and keeps his estate with travail in his body, vexation to his spirit, scruple to his conscience, with danger to his soul, with envy to his neighbors, with suits to his children, and with a curse to his posterity. But what, we may well ask, is the hope against such a prevailing and powerful enemy? Well, our counselor lists three particularly reliefs from this malady. First, he suggests that you consider the absolute vanity of all these worldly things. That is, they're not able to satisfy the mind. They're not able to cure the body. They're not able to embellish your name. And they surely will not lengthen your life or save your soul. And all this has been proved and concluded by Solomon, a king of vast knowledge and experience, and their vanity is yet further seen in their uncertainty. There being 100 ways to rend them from you, and as many ways to rend you from them. Are they not then vain? Oh, I confess when I read that, I find myself more and more in these days thinking about ways to get rid of stuff. Consider that they are worthless. Secondly, he says to remedy this problem, pray earnestly against this sin. Let your eyes be ever toward the Lord to pluck your feet out of this net. Without his divine grace, this snare will be too strong for you. There are medicines to purge cholera. There are medicines for other diseases which feed our corruption, but none to purge covetousness. No, this lust is rooted only in the soul. The bodily complexion has very little concern in it. And therefore you have the more need to cry earnestly to God with David in Psalm 119:36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Oh, may God help us all. Thirdly, as a remedy for this malady, he suggests labor for faith. Faith to believe what God has revealed and rely upon what he has promised. He said, I read of a certain person who in a change of times, after some debate about what was then imposed on him, that he would die. He declared that by his faith he must live. But another said to him, that he should learn to live by his faith, rather than by his faith to declare to live. So when you plead for your selfish penury course that you may live, I counsel you to learn the life of faith. For if you believe the revelation which God's made of his nature and covenant, if you believe the judgment to come and the everlasting world that is after it, if you believe the promises and the threatenings which refer to this affair, you would readily despise all the things of this world and set your affections on things above. You would, as you ought, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for yourselves good foundation against the time to come. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. Since this life is slipping under your feet, you need to be busy laying hold on eternal life. Oh, Lord, help us to learn this. But then the dear wise Richard Steele draws this matter to a close. This particular aspect of old age, its dangerous sins and vices. He draws this whole thing to a close with these words. He says, these are the most proper sins of old age. Some others there are, which because they are neither so common to all old people, nor yet peculiar to them, yet they're more often found in them than in others. I shall not wholly conceal them, but rather simply, briefly note them to you. Other sins and vices. He lists craftiness. And he has the most interesting definition of craftiness I've ever read or heard. You know how he defines craftiness? He says it is prudence degenerate. Craftiness is prudence, but it's degenerate. This is what he says. Old people have had much dealings in the world and have seen, yea, perhaps felt, the effect of other men's sinister carriage, and being too much devoted to self-interest, thereupon too often strain a point to compass for their own ends. In other words, they use their experience and wisdom to beguile and defraud others. Craftiness. Beware of this unworthy trade. Don't take the wisdom and experience God has given you and use it to defraud others. Craftiness. A second one. Unteachableness. Oh, Lord. Unteachableness. When this fault is only in the mind and understanding, it is rather a matter of pity. But when it's in the will, it's highly criminal. I want to say that again. This matter of unteachableness, when it is limited to the understanding and the mind, it's a matter of pity. But when it is a matter of the will, it is highly criminal. For you see, now this is a fault very incident to old age. Yea, the more ignorant a man purposes to be, the more obstinate he is. The more ignorant a man purposes to be. That's the will. The more obstinate he is. This is a real problem in old age. Hence we read of an old foolish king in Ecclesiastes 4:13 who will no more be admonished. They think it a disgrace to learn. They're more ready to teach than learn. It has grown to be a proverb among us, has it not? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Indeed, if the things propounded are unnecessary and useless, you may safely remain in your ignorance. But if they be proper, either to your civil or your spiritual calling, it is a great shame to be ignorant of them and not to learn them. But additionally, Steele calls up one other fault, implacableness. He says implacableness is a charge, is a fault common with old people. This he calls an ugly humor. While old age is hardly the time to entertain wholesale discarding of long-standing customs, yet it may be safely believed that not all change is evil. Finally, Steele isolates another evil which I believe in old age is far too often ignored, if not approved. It is that which he calls speculative wickedness. That is, entertaining sin in the mind which they are no longer able to entertain in their body. He later calls this contemplative wickedness. Those sins of our youth, which we are no longer in our elderly state able to perform, and yet we meditate on them with pleasure. Steele says, do not ruminate, do not ruminate on them with pleasure and reenact them in your fancy. Augustine, in his Confessions, you remember, reflects upon his robbing an orchard in his younger days, and he reflects on it with all the heart-breaking aggravations imaginable. Holy David cries out in Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Let the remembrance of your former follies always be bitter. Never dwell upon thoughts of them with a sigh, but with a sigh. Never dwell upon them without crying, oh, what a fool, what a beast have I been, oh, what have I done? I'm ashamed, Jeremiah 31 and 13. I am ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I bear the reproach of my youth. Make not the wound to bleed again by rubbing it afresh, lest it fester and grow incurable at length. Let it appear some way or other that it is not a lack of power, that it's not a lack of power, but a lack of will that makes you now sober. Diligent care to avoid the sins of my present age and estate will be a good proof that you would not commit the faults that are past if you were to live your life over again. Luther said, a better life is the best repentance. Well, I've heard men who profess Christians, be Christians, and even preachers, get to talking about the vile lives they used to live, and As they talked, it seemed they almost derived some kind of subtle pleasure in it. But they were reliving it in their mind and enjoying it. It ought not to be. This is what Steele called contemplative wickedness. Oh, how wise is all of this wise counsel from the blessed Steele. But as needful and painful as is this duty, I find, as needful and painful as is this duty to find and root out our sins in old age, yet the good teacher tells us more. You see, rooting these things out is but half of our duty. It's but half of the duty of the people of God. Steele says, yet this is but half our bounden duty. For if you pluck up all the weeds of your garden, it will be but a desert place unless you procure some herbs and flowers to put in it. So though we should clear our hearts of these vices, we shall have but naked and empty souls unless we be furnished with such graces as are proper for us in old age. Oh, may God give us grace for this labor. May God give us grace for this labor. Yes, root out these weeds, find them and dig them up. But oh, don't leave the ground barren. God give us grace to replace them with the graces of His Holy Spirit to make our garden a flower bed, to which men would be drawn for the fragrance and the beauty of it. May God help us all.